sing How Long Has It Been?
Amen.
How many of you know when the last time you really got in touch with the Lord in prayer? You know, last pray night, last every night. Day, but yeah, that's right. I'm sure. I'm sure. But I love the words of this song.
Yes.
Makes you stop and realize how often do we stop and thank the Lord for what he's done for us.
Yes, sir.
You know, we always want him to call him when we need him, but we need to come on and just tell him we love him and we're thankful for
Amen.
Him. We're thankful for his goodness and his grace.
Amen.
Since you talked with the Lord.
my prayer that everybody here, you know, comes and is drawn a little closer to the Lord. That's the purpose of coming to church, folks. It's to hear from God. It's to draw closer to God. And it's to fellowship with one another. Kind of a theme. And on, sorry, I keep forgetting to turn this thing on. Kind of an ongoing theme we've kind of had, I guess, is it's not over until God says it's over. Amen. And so the text tonight will reflect that. If you would turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. There's a lot going on in this chapter, a whole lot. And it's going to be a lot of scripture. But I just, ever since I've preached this text for the first time, I just can't seem to get away from just preaching it all together. And so it's a lot. It's a lot. Don't get me wrong. There's three people here that have an encounter with Jesus throughout the entire chapter. But there's a lot to be said and a lot to be seen. But I think there's some people here that can testify that anytime you're working for the Lord, that it doesn't take long for your plate to get overloaded. It doesn't take long to have 1,000 things going to just, you know, and it all starts out with, hey, I just want to serve God. I just want to do my part for Jesus. I just want to volunteer here at the church. And before you know it, you've said yes to a few opportunities and you're just slam wide open. And so this is kind of what happens to Jesus here is he's got a whole lot of needy people coming at him all at the same time. But he can handle it. Bless God, he can handle it. And so I'm not going to really read a text. I'm going to read three different texts this evening. And as we go, we're going to look through and see three people Jesus has set free. And so I'm not going to read a text. I'm just going to go into a prayer, and then we'll go into the message. Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here. Lord, like Sammy said, we say a prayer for 9/11, God, and we always will remember, Lord. But we still just want to pray for those families that were lost in the heartache and the pain from losing a loved one, Lord. And we continue to pray for the hurricane victims. We continue to pray for those without power. We pray for the first responders and for the police officers, Lord, and the people working to help with the people in Texas and with the people in Florida, Lord. But we're here tonight on this Tuesday night of revival, Lord, and we're here because we want to hear from you, Lord. That we know that, just like the man sung about, that it's all about going to that place at Calvary in our hearts and experiencing Jesus. And we give you everything that is said here. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing you're going to notice about this text is that it's not over until God says it's over when it comes to breaking the chains of bondage. Look with me now, if you would, in Mark chapter 5, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gadarenes. I cannot. Who can help me out with that word? Dad? Gadarenes. There we go. And when he had... You ain't the only one. You ain't. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountains, so all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And I'm just going to stop right there. As you can see, this man, he is mentally, physically, he's in a bad shape now. He hangs out in a graveyard. To me, that's flag number 1, 2, and 3. I ain't going to associate with no man that lingers around a graveyard. Secondly, this man
is able to break chains with his muscles or his arms. That I don't know about you, but if you come up and put a set of handcuffs on me, next time you see me again, I'll still have them on. I will not break them. I cannot break them. I may look big, but I ain't that big. So I ain't going to mess with no man that can break chains off of himself, and I ain't going to mess with no man that hangs out in a graveyard. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We got any graveyard dwellers in here tonight? No, sirree. And if you were, you wouldn't admit it. Amen. So this man cut himself. He was into self-mutilation, right? And he was in a tomb, or he was off in a tomb. You know, he was kind of in a cave, so to speak. I'd be willing to bet he was an outcast in society, right? He was a lost cause. He probably had no hope. I would imagine he probably didn't communicate too well. But then there's a little man. little did he know that there was a little man on his way to where he was in a boat. And his name was Jesus. And whenever he got out of the boat, the man knew there was something about this man Jesus. If you notice, he didn't walk. He didn't meander on down there. The Bible says he immediately ran up to Jesus and worshiped him. And the demons. And, you know, Jesus casts out the unclean spirits. And hey, just so that look what the Bible says. I'll say it again. Jesus casted out the unclean spirits. If you don't think there's people running around here today that have that are under the influence or whatever it's called, possession of unclean spirits, then you got another thing coming. If Jesus was casting them out then it's still a problem today, folks. That's just a factor of the matter of it. Sometimes you might be around somebody and you might stop and think to yourself, you know, a stranger, there just was something not right about this person. Or your spirit might just kind of be conflicting with their spirit, so to speak. You just get this feeling that something isn't right. Well, that was this kind of man. This was one of those men that you would steer away from. If you seen this guy out of gas on the side of the road, you would not stop. But Jesus came straight over and went over to the man. And you'll learn later on in this text that notice here that Jesus came over into the sea and he deals with the man. And you'll notice at the end of this section of scripture, he goes back to the multitude. He left the multitude to go deal with this man, and then he goes back to the multitude. So Jesus, that this is the man that everybody shunned, the same man that everybody cast out, left him alone, that he was such a problem. Not only did they leave him alone, but the Bible says at times they tried to bind him, right? You got to be a pretty bad fella for a bunch of church folk to want to chain you up somewhere. Excuse me. Am I right? You got to be a pretty bad sucker.
Yes, sir.
Huh? They're, for real now. So I want you to notice here that it's not over until God says it's over. And so you'll notice here, it says in verse 15, and they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Rightfully so. Rightfully so.
Yes.
But here's the key to that little section of scripture. The first time you see Jesus, I hope your reaction is not afraid. Because if the first time you see Jesus perform a miracle or do something in his power and you're afraid, that means that it's probably at the judgment and you're probably lost. So hopefully these people here, they seen Jesus act for the first time and they were afraid. That's because they had no relationship with him. If they had had a relationship with him, they would have known what he was about. They would have known what he could do, and they would have known that they're for him. And so, moving on here, they get scared, and the man sitting there in his right mind, and in verse 18 and 19, this is something else that I just caught whenever I read this text tonight. And when Jesus had got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might go with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you. And to me, that just kind of brought up, you know, I'm not bashing missions right now, okay, so don't think that. But I feel like there's a lot of churches that have a lot of resources that march them straight overseas. right? And don't get me wrong, those people are sick. They're hurting. They're, you know, they don't have fresh water. But I also think that it comes a time when we need to focus on our own communities and our own surrounding areas. I feel like a lot of people have just kind of put America on the back burner. Let me explain something to you. This man here that Jesus just healed, the lost cause, right? Whenever he went back and told his friends and the people in his community, they already knew he was a lost cause. That was the hard road. That was what was going to be difficult because those people knew him day to day, in and out. If he would have followed Jesus back across the sea, then those people didn't know him from Adam. He could have told them what they wanted. He could have just came up and bragged on God, and the responsibility really wouldn't have been on him. He wouldn't have really had to, you know, conduct himself with a lot of integrity. He wouldn't have had to have some consistency. Lord have mercy. Amen. Church people with some consistency. Praise God. Amen.
Yes,
right? Consistent attendance. Consistent tithing. Consistent preaching.
Amen.
Right? It falls on me as much as it does you. Consistent what? Consistent prayer. Consistent devotions. That the Christian life, it has a need and it has a responsibility for some consistency.
Amen.
Amen. And so this man, but I've never noticed that before. The man wanted to go with Jesus. Hey, I'm not blaming him. I would have wanted to go with Jesus too. But what I'm saying is that ministering here at home where we live is the greater thing. It's harder. It's more difficult. It takes more work. It takes, you know, people watch you. People know each other in small communities. They've known you since you were my age, still making poor decisions, right? And until you get wiser and you've earned some of that gray hair and you've figured some things out about life. So ministering in your immediate communities is more difficult. But I think oftentimes when God sets us free, that's exactly what he wants us to do. He wants us to serve and work and be a light in our own communities. And I wish some of these big churches and just some churches in general, yes, give to missions. Yes, support your local missionary. Yes, go on a mission trip. Yes, go experience what church is like in third world countries. But I believe that a majority of your resources and your time should focus on your immediate area. And so, moving on here, I don't have a lot of time, so I can't spend a lot of time on all these different things. But the second thing I want you to notice is it's not over until God says it's over when it comes to sickness. Look with me, if you would, in verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. What that means is she had a really terminal, she had a flow of blood and she spent all she had. Obamacare broke this woman. She spent all her resources on the Medicare, and she had nothing left. Huh?
Yes.
Y'all don't know what I'm talking about tonight. But let's back up now to the flow of blood for 12 years. Okay, the flow of blood is something, when I researched it, something goes along with childbirth. And back in those days, they allotted, I believe it was somewhere around 7 days for the flow of blood to dry up. And after that, you were kind of labeled as an unclean person, something like a leper or something like somebody who was just considered unclean. They couldn't go give, you know, sacrifices in the temple. They couldn't go pray with everybody else in the temple. You weren't supposed to be, I don't know exactly the details, but I know for a fact she wasn't supposed to be where she was in this group of people. You'll notice whenever I read the third person, Jairus, that right now the multitude is just thronging Jesus. He's in the front row of a rock concert, right? He can't even do this right here without bumping into 5, 6, 7, 8 people. They know what Jesus can do. They're following him around in a great multitude. And this woman, who is unclean, has had an issue of blood for 12 years. She has exhausted her resources. She's been everywhere there is to go and had no hope. The Bible says it only, but rather grew worse. You know, I've noticed that as a Christian. I don't know a whole lot, but I do know that anytime I try to fix one of my problems through my own power, it only grows worse. It never gets any better. And if I work at it hard enough, God will set it up to where not only does my problem grow worse, but I end up embarrassing myself in the process. Who here has ever done that before? If you did, you wouldn't admit it. Huh? And so here's the thing. This lady got so desperate. In verse 28, she says, If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. You know, God would flip this church upside down tonight if everybody said in their heart, if I could only just touch his clothes, he would make me whole. I believe I had a couple women last night that reached out and touched that old hem of that garment. Amen. And so that's what made me think of this right here. This is why I wanted to preach this text. Because last night, if we all had the desperation that we were going to touch Jesus, no matter what it costed, we'd flip Watha upside down. Amen. We'd have a tent revival. Amen. The faith. And Jesus goes on to say, daughter, your faith has made you whole. What did Jesus tell Abraham? Or he didn't tell it. He might have told it to him. But I know in the scriptures it said, you know, his faith was accounted to him for righteousness, right? It's through your faith does the power of God come in. What did Paul say? He said that your strength is made perfect in my weakness. The sad part is this lady had to exhaust all of her resources before she came to clutches with, it's my weakness that I have to take to Jesus. You know, she had to lose everything before she found her weakness. But you don't, it doesn't have to be like that. You can lay it all down anytime you get good and ready. The problem is, people oftentimes take the stubborn road. People oftentimes take the, well, after I exhaust my resources, then I might run to Jesus. That just sounds like a whole lot of unnecessary pain to me, folks. And I've been there. Hey, I'm stepping on my toes just as hard as I may be stepping on anyone else's. Jesus is up here tonight. He's taking me to the woodshed just as much as anybody else. So don't get me wrong. But Jesus has, and here's one of the great things about this miracle here if you read it. I'm not going to read all the text and the whole chapter because that would take too long. But this woman is so desperate to get to Jesus that she actually touches him without him even realizing it. And because of her faith, she is made whole. You know, when it comes to her issue of blood, you know, there's a lot of people that have died in America. Sammy touched on it, 9/11. There's a lot of people just since mankind began that have died and shed their blood on American soil, on foreign soil, and just throughout all kind of things. But there's only been one man whose blood has the power to cleanse down deep where nothing else can do anything, when all other resources have been exhausted, when all other opportunities and all other ways have been tried. There's still one true way that you can touch down deep and be healed of your illnesses. So not only is it's not over till God says it's over when it comes to breaking the chains of bondage. That's the first point I made, but I am going to say that, you know, you don't have to be a crazy person in a graveyard in chains cutting yourself in order to be in bondage. There's several different forms. Gambling's one of them. Drinking's one of them. Drugs is one of them. Womanizing's one of them. Working's one of them. Did you know you can work to the point to where it becomes a bondage? Amen. If you don't believe me, go around to some 30, 40-year-old moms that got about 3 kids. Ask them if there's a such thing as workaholic. Amen? Their children don't see their dad as much as they would like. And then one day the father wakes up when he's 55 years old and realizes, I don't even really know my children. But I've worked my whole life to make sure that they've got their college education paid, they drive new vehicles, that they're going to have a good start in life. But I've sacrificed it all for a relationship I could have been building. Those biblical bedtime stories I could have been reading. That nighttime prayers I could have been having, right? A little misstep in your priorities can cost you a lot in the long run. And so moving on, it's not over until God says it's over when it comes to sickness. If you're sick in here tonight, when the altar call comes, like my brother down here front said last night, if you feel the Spirit of God, do not stay where you are. Come on down to the spout. where the glory's flowing out. Amen. Don't stay where you are. Don't put God off. Don't wait until your resources have been depleted. Come on down and touch the hem of Jesus' garment. The third thing I'd like you to notice about God is it's not over until God says it's over when it comes to when you're going to die. If you look in verse 22, we're going to back up here a little bit and see some things. This woman's experience with Jesus actually happened in the middle of a man named Jairus. It says in verse 22, "And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed and thronged him." And then this is when the women came. He's being thronged by this multitude. But there's something I need to point out about Jairus. If you wait until your life is in dire straits before you call out to Jesus, then there's something wrong with your spiritual condition. You see, Jairus waits until his only 12-year-old daughter is lying on her deathbed. And then he says, "Up, I better go find Jesus." And I'm telling you, there's too many church people out there. There's too many people out there, period, who wait to call out on God until Hurricane Irma is knocking at their doorstep. They're like, "Well, oh yeah, let me pray to God and see if he'll turn it." I don't know how many people that I hear have been cussing like a sailor since I knew them on Facebook, and now Hurricane Irma's coming, and they're like, "Dear Lord, please turn the hurricane."
Yes, sir. Yes, sir, buddy.
What does the Bible say in the book of James? That out of the same fountain should not come blessings and cursings. That you shouldn't bless God with the same mouth that you're cursing from, right? And the Bible also says that the tongue is a world of iniquity and has been set on fire by hell itself.
Amen.
We got to be careful the way we're speaking. Because if we're created in the image of God, which we are, if you're saved, and in Genesis 1:26 it says you have been created in the image of God. And if you back up to the beginning of the Bible, God created the world by speech. So what kind of things are you causing to take place in your life, judged by how you're speaking? And that's some of the things we need to be mindful of, folks. And this is very critical here about praising Jesus for who he is instead of what he can do. Jairus has come to Jesus, and yes, Jesus comes through for him. But Jairus is more interested in Jesus' hands and what his hands can do, the power his hands can wrought, the miracles his hands can perform, instead of who he is as a person, who he is, his love, you know, all his attributes, his selfishness, his selflessness, sorry, his, what is he? He is the model sufferer, right? If you look at the foot washing of the disciples, he is just an absolute perfect model of how to be a servant. He's a servant leader. Amen. And Jairus, see, that's something we can get caught up in, folks. If you come running down here because you want to be healed by Jesus, but it's out of selfishness, then that ain't right. We want to be giving Jesus all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. I heard somebody say one time that if you're ever keeping track of your prayers, right, just try to keep track of the prayers that you pray that aren't about yourself. Just think about that for a moment. Let's just go back today, right? Just today. How many prayers have you prayed that weren't about yourself? And I'm sure people have prayed some, I'm sure. I know I prayed some that weren't about myself. But it's something to be, it's reminded about, something to be mindful of, because if we're not careful, we'll get stuck on this me train, and we're praying to Jesus for our own needs and not the needs of others. And that's not how Jesus would have it. So moving on, and if you look in verse 35, Jairus' daughter died. It says, "While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?'" And that's where it's not over until God says it's over comes in. You know, the people, the physicians, the normal intellect of society said, "Just don't worry about Jesus anymore. It's too far gone for that." Yeah. And here's them words again. Fear not, Jesus says, fear not, Jairus, because he knew that whenever he received this news, I mean, think about it, think about it. Out of desperation, he runs to Jesus, 12-year-old daughter. Who here's got kids in here? Who here's got young kids in here, right? 12-year-olds, they're precious now. So if you got that news, that's some of y'all's worst fear now, that something would happen to my baby. I'm sure that some moms cry their first day to school, right, sending their little youngin' off. Please don't let anything happen to my baby. Huh? Come on now, brother. I'm kidding. Hey, but I'm saying now, so let's just put your place. That's what, to me, that's one of the most important things you need to do in the Bible. When you're reading a story, when you're reading a passage, why don't you try to take yourself there and try to see what those people were feeling? Try to take yourself back to their customs. Try to understand exactly what it was that was going on. You know, Jairus, this was the worst thing you could have came up and told him. Your daughter's dead, man. Hey, it's over. Just go home. Hang it up. Don't bother Jesus. She's gone. Right? But Jesus says, fear not, because Jesus and God operates out of this realm of world. The things that we deem impossible, God has proved over and over and over again to be possible. Yes, amen. To be possible. Amen. The moment you see the lost world claiming something is impossible is probably when God is going to show up. Because that's what he does. He turns the impossible into possible. He turns the improbable into probable. He does things that nobody else can do. And he does it for a reason. Because for all to see that it was Jesus of Nazareth who did it. That nobody can try to take the credit. You know, whenever somebody gets healed or somebody's life is radically changed, there's nobody ever has any dispute over which religion it was. Everybody knows it was the God of the Bible. It was the Jesus that died on the cross and rose again on the third day. Because he is the miracle performer. We can go to Muhammad's grave. We can go to whatever kind of Buddha's grave. And guess where they're going to be at? Right there in the grave. But hey, if you go to Jesus' grave, it'll be empty. Because he lives today. That's what sets our religion apart from all other religions. They're trying to be like somebody who's still dead in the ground. They're probably dirt by now. But Jesus has overcame the grave. He's overcame sin. He's overcame death. He's overcame sin. He's overcame anything that you could ever face. He's about to overcome death again here when we see when he gets to Jairus' daughter. So that's what sets it apart, folks. Jesus is alive. We serve a living God. Amen. So that's why when you feel God tugging at your heartstrings, run down and deal with him. Amen. Run down and meet with him. Reach out and touch his garment. In verse 39, it says, Jesus says the child is not dead, but sleeps. But in verse 40, this is a dangerous place to be, folks. The Bible says in verse 40 that they ridiculed Jesus. And they ridiculed him, but he put him outside. That's what you ought to do when somebody ridicules Jesus. Get away from him. Don't fellowship with him. The Bible says, nor give place to the devil. You shouldn't be hanging around. You shouldn't be listening to anybody who has any type of foolishness. What does the Bible say? Let no unwholesome talk proceed out of your mouth. That means you shouldn't listen to it either. So these people, Jesus literally removes them. He doesn't want anything to do with them. It's kind of like Peter when he looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. That's pretty much what he did to these people. He casted them aside. There was no place for it. This is a miracle zone. You got to get all that negative talk up out of here. That's what Jesus did. And I encourage us to do the same thing. If you're trying to draw closer to God, I suggest you be very mindful about the resources and the things you let into your senses. TV's a big one. You got to monitor your TV, folks, because there's ungodliness. You know, some of you guys go to church and read your Bible, and if you watch the wrong things on TV, you're letting a sin machine right in the middle of your house. I know there's a bunch of old-time preachers that used to preach against TV. They used to preach against radio, right? You don't never hear 30-year-old preachers preaching against TV. It don't happen. But guess what? If you allow television and all these worldly things to come into your life, it'll start to desensitize your soul. It'll start to desensitize sin to you. That things that when you first got saved that were repulsive and you wanted to just stay away from them are now okay. Sure, bring it on in. It's not that bad. It's like somebody, quick analogy here and I'll close. It's like somebody who is deathly afraid of snakes, but they get a job at a zoo. And their job is to sweep out the snake enclosure. And so there's just lines of snakes, just lines of them. I know there's a lot of snake haters. Some of y'all are hating this analogy right now. And so, no, there ain't none coming out, bless God. And so your only job is to just sweep out this snake enclosure, right? They got all these snakes down the line in the little cages, right? Little stickers explaining what they are, where they're from, what region they're from. And so after a while, your first day, you're terrified, buddy. You probably might not even do your whole job sweeping. You just sweep a little bit of it out. But as the days go by, you get braver and braver. And before you know it, you're just waltzing through that old snake-infested enclosure like it ain't nothing. What happened to your fear of snakes? You got desensitized to them because you're around them all the time. And something that used to terrify you and repulse you, before you know it, you've been working there 6 months and you're going, hey, that one's kind of cute. Can I hold it? Uh-huh. That's what happens. And sin does the same thing. Something that used to repulse you, you've been around it so much that you're accustomed to it. Now it's cute and you want to hold it. And that's a problem, folks. That's a problem. So they ridicule Jesus, and Jesus just pushes it away from them. So the last thing in verse 40, in 41 through 43. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Thalitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately, that's when God works. Immediately, when you get touched by God, things happen immediately. The girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and when they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. What song are we singing tonight, Sammy? You don't know.
488.
Just as I am.
So as we stand and sing tonight, if God is tugging at your heart to come get prayer for your sicknesses, for your ailments, for your chains that need to be broken, for a loved one, for a wayward youngin, for your spiritual life, then please, won't you come tonight? If you're lost in this place and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, then I would ask that if God is calling you down here front tonight, then come, let us show you some things in Scripture. So as the music plays, if we could all stand.